contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
I'm sure you've heard it a million times in the presentation of David and Goliath, that the passage is ultimately about you slaying the giants that are in your life. There have been many teachers, many Bible teachers who've written books and tallied up how many Goliaths that we have that all hurt us and cause us depression. And you could go on about the many Goliaths that you need to slay in your life. You need to cast down in your life. And I want to gently say, in love, that is not what this passage is about at all. In fact, you might be able to go to many places in the Bible and talk about how to work to overcome sin in your life. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath, is not it. That's not what that passage is about. That passage is about us raising up Goliaths in our life so magnificent that we have bowed down and worshiped these idolatries and idols, so that we need a deliverer to come and save us. That passage is about Jesus. David foreshadows Jesus to come and fight the Goliaths that we have erected in the place of God, those things to which we bow down, those things that master us. But it's even bigger than that. We're going to look at today that this great passage is showing us the deliverance by the Savior, a shepherd king. In our day, everything is about us. And when we come to the Bible, we can't even think that it's not about us. But remember, the Bible, dear listener, is about Jesus. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, because wherever he is preached, people are pressed to believe in him and turn away from trying to do it themselves. That's a tough message for Americans. It's a tough message for feel-good and really positive thinking preachers. It's just tough in our day. But it's a good message, because it's the message of a way of true salvation by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus. It's a way that gives the most glory to God. The whole series of David and Goliath could be titled, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." In other words, you don't slay the Goliaths in your life, Jesus does. And that's a message of true hope. Hopefully you'll be able to listen to this today with that in mind, because this is so important that we see Jesus. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook at Abounding Grace Radio, Twitter at agradio1, Instagram at Abounding Grace Radio, and also on that website, all the podcasts are there, free for download, and all these programs make use of. We go to a lot of work on that website to make these available. And we want you these to be a blessing to you. If you can support us, keep in mind that all of your support helps to go to take Abounding Grace Radio. We are throughout the continent of Africa, out of Zambia, many places in Canada and the U.S. So you are helping us reach some major population bases with the gospel of Jesus. Here is now the program. This is the middle part of 1 Samuel chapter 17, which I've titled A Closer Look at God's Champion. This is part one. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.
The story of David and Goliath is not about you slaying the giants that are in your life. Not even close to what this is about. At some point, that's abuse of the text. We have to say it. At some point, that is sheer abuse of the text. The story is about God intervening to save you from the giant Goliath idolatries that you have created and have put in place over him in your life. The story is about the giant idolatries that you have created and wanted to have over him in your life. That's what the story is about. And he has to come rescue you from what you made, what you created, what you fashioned. That's what this is all about. So we're seeing in this story something of the character of our God. Again, as we study the Old Testament, we see some beautiful descriptions of God's character and what he's like to his people against the shocking background of unbelief and idolatry, as the Old Testament often shows us. The marvel is that even after God was rejected by his own people, that he would care to give this kind of rescuing deliverance to his sheep. That's the marvel of the story. And that he would come himself and fight the wolf that has come in his place to slay us. What do we have here? Well, I want you to imagine here and think with me a little bit of what we looked at last week. The Philistines are on one mountain and Israel is on the other. And there stands in the middle the Philistine giant, the Philistine champion who has come out for 40 days, which we looked at was a testing period, for 40 days, and he is breathing threats. He is bellowing out over the plain against Israel, this massive, intimidating mountain of a man. Place that in context, you'll understand the text for a minute. Listen to this, and I think this will help us interpret it. John 10. Jesus said, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd," listen to me, stay with me, this is so important for today, "who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." That's what's in front of you. That is exactly what is in front of you. Saul is the keeper of the sheep, but he's a wolf, he's a hired hand. And he does not care about the sheep. He has seen the wolf coming, and what has he done? Nothing. Nothing. What 1 Samuel is doing then is zeroing us in on the character of David, the character of God's champion, to show what the good shepherd looks like, to see a good character presentation of the good shepherd. Take a closer look, and you'll see a shepherd, actually, a shepherd champion, a shepherd warrior. And this is meant to be a beautiful encouragement to us today, for it's showing us a description of the kind of shepherd that we have in the midst of a cruel and hostile world against us, the kingdom of Satan against us, raging against us, darkness raging against us, who we have to come and deliver us. We are completely in his care. We are completely shepherded by him. And what the text is doing is, contra Israel, it's saying to us, because Israel has failed in this regard, look in faith to your shepherd. Watch what he will do for you. He will fight for you. He will help you. He will go after the wolf. He'll take him down. Nothing else can. Nobody else can. And it's this kind of hope. It's this kind of confidence. It's this kind of perspective that he desires from us. So let's not forget the scene again here for a minute. On the side of the mountain are the Philistines. On the other side is Israel. 40 days, the champion has gone out. He's bellowed out over the field. "Give me a man to fight. I want a man to come out and fight me. And if he can beat me, what does he say? If he can beat me, we will be your slaves. But if I beat him, you are ours." He is, remember, 9'6". The text gives us the dimensions of this man. He is wearing 150 pounds of armor. Keep in mind, somebody told me just this last week that our best Marines only wear about 70. So he's wearing about 150. There's no doubt in my mind he's 9'6". He is a massive man, thighs like tree trunks. And he is out there, and every time he bellows out and he walks out on the field, everyone panics and everyone flees. And they're all saying, "Have you seen this man? Have you seen the size of this man?" Everyone utter panicked. In contrast to that was last time the presentation of David, God's champion, a ruddy youth carrying cheese to his brothers for the battle. He walks out in the field to greet his brothers, and he hears Goliath belt out, "I defy the armies of the living God." He hears Goliath curse the name of the living God and the armies of Israel. And David, of course, is aroused with great anger. He begins to say, what is this? Who is this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who speaks this way against God's armies? I'll fight him. We're left on the edge of our seats as we left off last time, now pick up again. But before this, we had an interesting interjection, didn't we, from his brother Eliab. Eliab hears David say this, and his anger is kindled against David. And he says to him, why have you come down, David? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know the presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. Now, I think at this point we have to stop and recognize that when we read this story, the first thing that we typically do and all we talk about is the size of Goliath, the greatness of this champion, and we think the real battle here is between David and Goliath. I was working on this week and I kept thinking, is it? Is the real battle here David and Goliath? Or is the real battle here David against Israel? I kept having that come into my head, thinking of all the opposition that he's facing in Israel. And then I followed the line of this, the thought of this, and you can see certain things that are happening here. Because now what the narrator does is not just present the contrast between David and Goliath. The contrast in the interim is between David and Saul. You see, we tend to think that fight is between Goliath, and that fight really is a fairly simple fight. But have we looked at it right? You see, we're stuck looking at the narrative by appearance. I think that's the point. This has been the theme in Samuel. We're stuck looking at the narrative only by appearance. We're fixated on the magnificence, as Israel was, of Goliath. But have we not drawn the direct connection to this truth? Saul was Israel's Goliath. Saul was Israel's Goliath. Goliath, at the end of the day, what they saw on the field was the idol of their making. What they saw on the field was the idol of their making. I made this point last time. When Israel selected Saul, it was all based on sheer outward presence and size and magnificence to have a leader that would lead them out into the battle and go in front of them and fight all their battles for them. He was what they wanted. He was their dream king. A powerful Goliath like all the other nations have. The irony was, the Philistines had a much bigger and badder Goliath. And Israel's Goliath cowered before theirs. This is exactly the emphasis of this text. This is not about, again, casting down Goliaths in our lives. This shows us Goliath is what we're constantly creating to put in God's throne so that we can find an answer. Every idol has that function. It's always tied to appearance. It's always tied to bigger is better. I mean, that's the American way, of course. It's always tied to performance. It's always tied to human greatness, notoriety, strength, whatever appears to be strong, earthly greatness, earthly magnificence, whatever is wise in our own eyes, whatever we think is going to work, all of that is wrapped up in Goliath. Look at him. Study him. He's magnificent. Saul and Goliath are of the same cut. They're of the same kingdom. Saul, when he faced no one greater than him, remember early on? When he faced no one greater than him, he would rise up like a Goliath and strike down all his enemies. What is this? But not this time. The real fight, I think, happens right now. And I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching us something so important today, especially as we come to the table, something that we know, but we have just the hardest time in this life living. Right here, the Lord is teaching us, he has to take down the Goliath we have made and tried to put in his place. But you have to see him in your life. Do you see him? Israel couldn't see it. Israel couldn't see Saul. You have to see where he is. You have to see who he is. He bellows out. What kind of bondage bringer is he to you? When Goliath bellowed out, he said, "Are you slaves of Saul?" That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? He recognized that Israel was under the same bondage. He had become slaves, and Goliath said, "Become slaves of me." Two kinds of different champions with bad slavery. Both were bringers of bondage. Well, that's where we begin to see something so wonderful here. David hears all of this, and he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." He comes before Saul. Saul hears that David is saying this. So Saul calls for David. And David says this to Saul, "Let no one fail. Let no one's heart fail. I will go out and fight this Philistine." Before we look at David, look one more time at Saul. What does he say? "And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. And he's been a man of war from his youth.'" What a reputation Goliath had. You know, I listen to that. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, who wouldn't say that? You're going out for battle. You're calculating. You're thinking about it. You're thinking about, there's no possible way, David, that you can go up against him. The question, of course, is what is Saul's solution? What is Saul's solution? Do you think this would be a good time to maybe bow the knee and pray? "Lord, would you help us? Would you deliver us?" I think this would be a good time to finally humble himself before the Lord. All his pride, all his self-indulgence, all of his games he was playing before the Lord with worship and everything. I mean, we studied all that. And finally bow the knee. But he doesn't. Hasn't anyone yet learned? And hasn't anyone yet learned in Israel that God wins the battle through something foolish so that no one would ever get the glory for themselves? I mean, you had Gideon. God chose 300 dog lappers, remember? And they went out and won. And God said, "Why? I don't want anyone taking credit for winning the battle. I don't want anyone thinking they're going to go slay the Goliaths in their life. They can't do it." Saul should know this. But he doesn't. So what's his solution? Here's the irony. Israel had chosen Saul for his sheer physical presence and strength to go out and fight the battles, and he won't step up. He won't step up. Why won't he put on his own armor? Why won't he put on his own armor? What do you read in the next section there as this develops in verse 38 of this section? "Then Saul clothed David with his armor," to which you all should stop and say, "What? What a wimp. What a wimp. You chose him. You said this guy's awesome. He won't even put on his armor and go out and deal with it." I stopped and I thought a lot about this week, and I thought, this is a really helpful treatise on idolatry. The idols that we have created, you know, the Bible has a lot of teaching on this. Isaiah 44, "All makers of idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Their witness fail to see or comprehend, so they are put to shame, their witnesses. Who fashions a god or casts an idol which profits him nothing? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. for the craftsmen themselves are only human. Let them all assemble and take their stand. They will all be brought to terror and shame. The blacksmith takes a tool and labors over the coals. He fashions an idol with hammers and forges it with strong arms. Hear it? I mean, they fashion an idol that has, for you young guys, guns, okay? Big biceps. And the rest of it, he makes into a god. His idol. And falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." What does the Bible say happens? Listen to this truth. What does the Bible say happens when we have idols over us like that? Psalm 115. You can read it today if you have time. Study it. Here's what it says. When we put our trust in any other false security, any other idol, listen to this. Those who make them become like them. And so will all who trust in them. In other words, you become like the idol. It can't deliver, can't speak, can't talk. But you are beginning to be shaped into its image. What has just happened here? Saul was the idol of their wishes to deliver them. And what is Saul doing? He's dressing David up in his armor. The idol can't save him. So what's Saul doing? He's reshaping David into Saul's image. You understand that? We become dressed like them. We begin to think like them. That's Eliab. We begin to act like them. The idol is forming us into its image. All with an appearance that we can fight this battle on our own strength. That's what's so appalling about the way this passage is treated. It's that spirit. But guess what? The idol that you created can't deliver you itself. Then that means you're not going to deliver yourself either. You can't miss the message here. Here's the irony. Israel chose him for his sheer physical presence and strength to go fight their battles, and he won't step up. He won't step up. Why won't he put on the armor? Because he's a hireling. He's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. He's seeing the wolf coming, and what's he doing? He's fleeing, and he's trying to put it on somebody else. Any confidence that we put in anything or anyone other than the Lord will be nowhere to be found when the battle day comes. Do you hear me? Anything that we are trusting in other than the Lord will be nowhere to be found when the day of battle comes. Now set this in contrast today to David. This is what I love about this text. I couldn't get too quick to the flinging of the stone, boys and girls. That's next week. You can't go fight this. You're a youth. David has one passion driving him. No matter what anyone thought, there was one thing troubling him, one thing that righteously made him infuriated. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? As the Philistine is cursing Israel's God, he has now come here, and we see in David absolute zeal for the name of the Lord. Wow. You're starting to think zeal for the Lord's house has eaten me up. Who's like this? This is what drives a shepherd, you know. A deep love for the honor and name of the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.